Well, this morning we are still on our temporary break in our study through the Gospel of Matthew. We're looking together at this biblical principle of true, God-given, Jesus-demonstrated, Spirit-empowered, others-centered, self-sacrificial love. We are now journeying through what is sometimes known as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this morning, we are going to be looking together at two things which love is not, two qualities which should not be present in biblical Christian love. For we see in verse 4 this morning that love is not boasting and is not arrogant or puffed up. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, in a world where wickedness is on the increase, your word tells us that where sin increases, love grows cold. And we literally are in the midst of a world in flagrant rebellion and defiance against you. We're seeing the final stages of the warnings of Romans 1, where you have handed mankind over to the depravity of his own mind. And so we as Christians must be especially prepared and warned that we get not caught up in a world not only in defiance, but a world that is losing sight of even natural common love. Enable us by the truth of your love, demonstrated supremely in the gospel and empowered in the Spirit, that we might witness and demonstrate an utterly unique kind of love in a world that is losing sight of all aspects of love. Father, help us, empower us not to fall prey to the allurement of this fallen world, to learn its selfish, short-tempered, vindictive, unloving ways. Would we always keep our sights on the cross of Jesus Christ and the most amazing, most glorious, highest demonstration of love in all eternity and all of redemptive history? That this love, the love of the gospel, the love of God in Christ by the Spirit, the love first given to us when we were still dead in trespasses and sins, would we just demonstrate and show this love to all around us? Give us the strength to be different, to be that testimony, to show them what it means to walk in the love of God. And we pray that you would teach us this morning and help us to realize that while love does not boast and is not proud or puffed up or arrogant, nevertheless, we are called to the opposite. We are called to humility. We are called to tenderness. We are called to grace. We are called to mercy. Even in our clarity and boldness, would there be a gentleness, a winsomeness, a kindness to our way of life? For our Lord is gentle and humble, and he calls upon us to learn from him. So teach us now through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'd turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1 all the way down to the beginning of verse 8. Here we find these wonderful descriptions of God's love, how we are to love. Paul begins in the first few verses by recounting for us the preeminence of love, the fact that without love, we are nothing. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then, like a glorious diamond, Paul takes this principle of love and turns it in the light of divine truth and unfolds for us these qualities of love. Love is being patient. We looked at that together. Love is being kind, and we saw that glorious truth. Love is not being jealous, and we looked at that last week. And this morning, love does not brag and is not arrogant. And then continuing on from that, verse 5, love does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And one of the godly qualities that God wills for his people is that we would learn and to live out this Christ-like quality of genuine, sincere humility in our love for others. And to really see that God wants us to learn this quality of humility, which is the opposite of boasting and pride. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, as he calls upon us to learn of his gentleness and his humility. Notice how he also connects it to the gospel. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he says this, "Take my yoke upon you." This is our light burden. This is our duty before God. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And what is it that Jesus wants us to learn from him? "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so before we even look at the sin problems of boasting and pride, I want to spend just a moment talking about the opposite, and that is our pursuit of gentleness and humility. Now, in that verse which we just read from Jesus, where he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart," that word "gentle" speaks to us and means in the original language an action which is literally marked by gentleness, humility, tenderness, graciousness, mercifulness, and consideration of others. We live in a world today that is very angry and vindictive and retaliatory and impatient and bitter, and we are to learn the opposite kind of spirit in our treatment of one another. We are to love one another, we're to love our neighbors and even our enemies with this kind of love. And so we need to ask ourselves, is this word, is this expression of my life, are these actions really me being gentle toward this person and that person? Am I loving them with the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then Jesus wants us to learn not just from his gentleness, but also his humility. That word "humble" means to be one who is a willing, lowly, subservient servant toward others with a heart of service toward others. This is to characterize our lives, that we see our lives as opportunities to serve the Lord. We're not those who serve God for him to do our bidding. We're those who serve God for God to do his bidding through us. We are to be gentle and humble servants. This is how we are to love one another. This was the quality that Christ brought into this world, this gentle humility. In Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28, listen to the words of Jesus regarding his own status and understanding as being a servant. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your" what? "Servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And then listen to what he says about himself. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The greatest service that Jesus gave for us was the giving of his own life. And he says, I want you to learn from me, from my gentleness, from my humility, that we might love one another with the humility and the gentleness of Christ. So we are to learn from Jesus. We're to pursue a gentle heart toward others, a humble heart toward others, a heart that puts others first and is a sacrificial love in our kindness to them. Are you being kind and loving toward those in your life? This is why we have the following commands and instructions regarding our attitude toward one another. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it says this regarding our humility, our gentleness, our kindness. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't do things that are self-serving. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Our words, our thoughts, our actions toward others should be this. Is this what Jesus would do to this person? Is this how Jesus would treat them? We're to learn from his humility. Do not look out merely for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God to be robbery. In other words, he already was God. He didn't have to sort of pretend like he had to hold on to it. It was always his. He is always God. But even as God, he came in the appearance as a man, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the extent of his humble service to you, to give his life unto death. Is that the love with which you love others? Do you love them even unto self-sacrificial death? For this reason also God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And this is a consistent quality that we see in Scripture. Flowing from humility is God honoring the humble person. Is God glorifying the humble person for their humility? And so Jesus supremely humbled himself, and the result is that the Father highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every knee or every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So then, beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean work or labor to gain salvation. That is to work out and live out the realities of your salvation. Because here's the thought of the world, right? It's selfish. It's self-protecting. It's self-centered, self-focused. And so if you upset it, it's going to take revenge. It's going to retaliate. It's going to cut off love and grace from you. It is temporary. It is temporal. It punishes any kind of perspective in which that object finds disfavor. It severs relationships. It cuts relationships because it is proud. It does not trust the humility of Jesus Christ, who was willing to literally enter into this world to be abused and mistreated and slandered and crucified. And the result of his humility not only is our salvation, for he was humble unto death, the result is that he was highly exalted. So that godly humility that really loves with a sacrificial serving spirit, with a gentle and kind spirit, is a kind of love that benefits others. We need to ask in all our actions and words, how will this affect this other person? How will it impact them? How will they perceive this word or this action toward them? Is it kind to them? Is it gentle to them? Is it gracious to them? Or am I being self-serving and self-protecting? We need to learn this kind of humility and gentleness because love is not boasting and is not proud. In other words, it is not self-seeking and self-elevating to the putting down of others. Rather, biblical love is humble and it is giving. And if when you are genuinely humble from the heart in your treatment and attitude toward others, God promises to honor you and to exalt you for that humility. Listen to three verses along those lines. Listen to James 4:10. It says this, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. Not only humble before God, but humble in your attitude toward those around you. You are to view yourself as a humble servant who is functioning for the glory of God and for the well-being of others. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. This is a critical principle of truth, that when we are humble servants and we humble ourselves in the sight of God, God promises to lift us up. This is critical because very often in the world, when people cut off love and people end relationships, when people are retaliatory or vindictive or punishing toward others or doing things toward others that are unkind or unloving, they're doing it out of some sense of self-protection, self-preservation. But Jesus laid everything down for you. He gave His life for you. And God's promise is if you will humble yourself, He will exalt you in due time. You don't have to defend and protect yourself. It is God who will lift you up through that humility. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is the perspective that really I am a sinner deserving of judgment and hell, deserving of eternal separation from the true and living God under His wrath. And by His grace, He sent His Son to die for me, a sinner, and He brought me out of the depths so that before God I am humble, and in my treatment of other people I am humble. And here's the promise. When you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter says, He may exalt you at the proper time. Humility leads to honor and exaltation. Listen to Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is proud, but humility goes before honor. Even Christians who have given their lives for Christ are very often those who are most honored, not just in the history of Christianity, but honored in Jesus' presence in heaven. They were willing to be humble servants, to put others first, and to glorify God in their humility. So not only is there a promise of glory and honor through humility from God, but there's also a warning when there is not humility. James 4:6 gives this ominous warning, quote, God is opposed to the proud. And be very careful this morning when we think about pride. It is not merely what we might immediately picture, like someone strutting around thinking they know it all and they're better than everyone else. It is also sometimes a very, very subtle aspect of life where we just kind of look down on other people. And we're overly critical of other people. And we think about how we would do things and how we like things to be done. And then we sort of criticize and gossip and slander against this particular individual. And so there is a kind of subtle pride there that is not what we might expect when we think of pride. We think of pride as this very elitist kind of attitude. But it can be sometimes very much not that obvious. What is your perspective toward everyone in your world? Are you proud? God is opposed to the proud, James says, but He gives grace to the humble. I mean, that is a serious warning. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, when we are humble, God promises to pour out more of His grace upon you. And so, this is how God requires us to live. In genuine kindness and humility. Remember Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Listen to this. God has told you, O man, what is good. Okay, you want to know how to live a good life? before God? Well, God has told you what is good. Well, what is that good life? What does God require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? God's will for you, your duty as a Christian, is to learn from God's kindness toward you, his humility toward you in Christ, and that Jesus laid down his life to save you from your sins. And so in response, as one who is saved, as one who has the indwelling Holy Spirit, you are then to treat others with a kind of kindness and humility. You're looking out for their very best, for their well-being. You are not self-serving and proud. We're to love each other with a tender humility. We're to walk humbly before and with our God. And by the way, this kind of humility is absolutely necessary for the unity of Christian fellowship within the church. Listen to Paul as he writes in Ephesians 4, verses 2 to 3. He gives these guidelines for our conduct within the body of Christ. He says, with all humility and gentleness. Those two words are the same words Jesus said when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. So Paul says, now Christian, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Right? You see, the world today is so impatient. It so easily cuts off relationships. And God says, no, I want you to deal with one another by bearing with one another. That means there's going to be testing of your love toward others. They're going to bother you, frustrate you, irritate you, and maybe even wrong you in some way. And the world and the flesh says, that's it. I'm done with this person. And the Lord says, no. You need to bear with one another. You need to bear with one another. This is how we are to conduct ourselves. Bear with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. So pick anyone that you deal with in your world, on any level. Whatever the complaint, forgive and bear with one another. How? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. A good rule of thumb, by the way, in dealing with others is, would I like it if Jesus did this to me? Or said this to me? Or would he say this to me? Or do this to me? Would Jesus do this? This, dear beloved, is how we are to live. This is so different from this present world where people are self-centered, entitled, self-serving, self-defensive, self-protecting, vindictive, fearful, unforgiving, embittered, short-tempered, triggered. And indeed, because of this, expressions of love are indeed growing cold in our world. And many who profess faith in Christ are learning and living the prideful, vindictive ways of this fallen world. But we are not to be like the world. We are to be salt and light, demonstrating Jesus' humble, gentle love in the world. We're to be able to do this because we have been given a new nature in Christ, and we are indwelt and empowered to love humbly by God through the Spirit. We have seen and experienced to the deepest degree, the greatest expression of humble, gracious love in all of human history in the gospel. And the repeated teaching of Jesus is, if you've been given this, if you've received this in Christ, you'd better demonstrate toward others in your own life. Our lives are to be marked by gentleness and humility through the renewing of our minds by the Scriptures, which then brings us to our passage for this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 deals with the opposite issue of what love is not. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. These are two related qualities which are not to be present in genuine Christian love. That is bragging and arrogant pride. Now, as we start our look at love is not bragging and is not arrogant, I want to remind us that every single believer struggles to one degree or another from time to time with some elements of pride in their lives. However, this does not mean that pride is always present, or that some believers haven't learned a real measure of humility, a measure of dominating humility as a controlling principle in their lives. For by God's grace and power and truth, we are to be those who are controlled far more by humility than we are by pride. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't tell us to learn from him and to learn from his gentleness and humility. If we can't learn humility in any level, if humility can't begin to dominate our lives by his grace and power, why would Jesus say, "Learn from me"? Learn the yoke of my gentleness and my humility. We're to learn from this. If the Christian could not learn humility, why would the Holy Spirit tell us in 1 Peter 5:5 to clothe ourselves with humility? If we cannot learn humility, then why do we have verses like Psalm 25, verse 9, which says that God leads the humble in justice and he teaches the humble his way? So, dear beloved, we have to be vigilant against pride in our lives on any level, against boasting in our lives on any level. And we must continuously pursue intentionally gentleness and humility before God and in our treatment of others. For true humility can be learned and lived by the Christian, although we will stumble and fail. And another caution before we look at what love is not as far as pride and boasting: we need to be very, very careful before accusing people of being proud. This is really common today. Somebody does something, says something we don't like, and the way we try to deal with it is, I think that he or she is just proud. Be careful. You do not know the heart of a brother or sister in Christ. Only God knows the heart. In fact, listen to this: it is great pride and boasting to assume pride and to assign pride to others when you really don't know their motive. You ever thought about that before? I mean, people just love to say, "Oh, they're just, I'm sure they're proud." You do not know their heart. But to say that is for you to be proud, because you're claiming to be God. You claim to know their heart, you claim to know their motives, and you have assigned judgment against them. This is why I say pride and boasting is sometimes much more subtle than we think, because randomly going around saying he's proud, she's proud is an expression of boastful pride. There's an irony in that. But sometimes we do this because we want to make that other person into a villain so that we can justify our poor treatment of them. People do this a lot. And this is why we need passages like Romans 14, 10 to 12, which says this: "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt?" You see, that's pride. You're looking down and you're judging the heart and you're assigning wicked motives to that person, and you have contempt toward them, and it is causing you to no longer treat them with kindness and gentleness. And so as we begin, I would ask each one of us to consider this question: are we extending the kindness and gentleness and humility of Christ and his love to others, including our enemies? For we're to love our enemies. How can we celebrate Christ in his humility and gentleness saving us while judging others in our pride? Let me add this. Humility recognizes its need and dependency upon God and upon Christ and upon the Spirit, upon the Scriptures, and upon the fellowship of the church. It recognizes the dangerous pride of pushing others away and of being pessimistically, proudly judging others so that we might feel justified in avoiding them because we've convinced ourselves that they're villainous, and so we have this bitter attitude. But rather, we are to learn from Jesus his gentleness, his humility, his kindness, his sacrifice in laying down his very life for his enemies. Is that you toward others? So let's learn how to take Jesus' gentle and humble spirit and his light yoke upon us by looking at the sin of boasting and arrogance. Again, verse 4, love does not brag or is not bragging and is not puffed up or is not arrogant or is not proud. These are, again, two sinful related practices which should never characterize Christian love. And if we do fail in this regard, we should repent and make it right. So first, there is bragging. Bragging is the outward verbal expression of pride. Bragging is the outward verbal expression of pride. And then the puff-upness, if you will, the arrogance, is the inward attitude which results in the boasting. And so these are really two related failures of love, the inner pride and the outward boasting or bragging or even putting others down. The word for bragging or boasting, parapuramai, in the Greek, it means to verbally heap praise upon oneself. Look what I do. Look how I would do things. Look how good I am. But also, it's putting others down as well, verbally. Second, the word puffed up or arrogant, the word fusio, it means an exaggerated, arrogant, puffed up, conceited, proud self-perception. And again, I want to caution, yes, we definitely see pride sometimes, you know, in the way some guys walk like this. You know, you see that sort of the, you know, the ladies with a, look how beautiful I am. I remember that commercial in the 80s. Don't hate me because I'm so beautiful. There is that kind of natural pride that can swell up in the heart of man. But sometimes it can be much more subtle in our critique and criticism of others and putting them down in our heart and mind. And that automatically implies, does it not, that we think ourselves better than them? And then if it makes its way into complaining and gossiping and slandering, that's also boasting. Because are you not in that saying, well, I disapprove of this person, I don't like how they do this or do that, implying that I would do it differently? You see, that's boasting. So, pride is the inward self-perception that not only regards itself highly, but better than others. And then it verbally elevates itself while tearing down others through bragging, boasting, gossip, and slander. Now, I'm going to show you something really interesting from Scripture. Just like we saw last week that there is godly jealousy, did you know there is also godly pride and boasting? There are so many passages on this in Scripture that I couldn't even fit them all in the sermon. Let me show you the difference, okay? So listen, there is ungodly pride and ungodly boasting, but there is also in Scripture many passages, godly pride and godly boasting. But what's the difference? Well, ungodly boasting and pride is when you boast in yourself and your own accomplishments while ignoring or putting down others and ignoring every good you have from God. I did it. I provided for it. I'm wonderful. God didn't do this for me. I accomplished this. I'm better than so-and-so. That's sinful pride. Really, every strength, every gift, every second, every ability, every opportunity, every provision, every resource has been given to you by God. And it is ungodly pride and boasting when we lose sight that we have all good things by His grace and mercy, and we have none of it because we deserve it, for we all deserve to be in flames right now because of our sin. Dear beloved, remember that everything good you have has come to you from God. This is why James 1:17 reminds us that, quote, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Therefore, we aren't to boast. This is sinful boasting, as if anything good came from us or did not come from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you have not received? In other words, the Bible says, can you name one good thing that you accomplished for which you get the credit? And if you did receive it, if you understand that God gave it to you, why do you boast as if you had not received it? We're given to sinful boasting and pride. So sinful boasting is to speak as if something good you have did not come to you from God. But what is godly boasting and pride? Well, it is when you boast in God. Not proud of yourself in relationship to God, but proud of God. When you boast in who He is, and in what He has done, and what He has provided, and in what He has promised. Let me give you some scripture to demonstrate this. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 to 24. Thus says Yahweh, let not a man boast in his wisdom. That's sinful pride, right? Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But listen to this. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. The greatest thing you can say is, praise the Lord, by his grace, I know the true and living God. If there's any point of boasting, God says, let that be your point of boasting. Let them boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, says Yahweh. We boast in who God is and in what he has done and how God has brought us to himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That we know God, that God has saved us. Which is why David wrote in Psalm 34, verse 2, my soul makes its boast in Yahweh. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Now that's an interesting statement. The humble man, the humble woman boasts in Yahweh. Not in what I've done, and not, well, look what I've accomplished, but in what Yahweh has done and who Yahweh is, we boast in him. That's what humble people do. Likewise, we do not boast in our own salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31 says this, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, your God is saying. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were strong. Not many of you were well respected in the world. In fact, God has deliberately chosen those who were not these things preeminently. God has done this. He's chosen the weak of the world to shame the things which are strong, supposedly, on the outside. And he's chosen the base things of this world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are. Listen to this. So that no man may boast before God. Don't boast of any accomplishment of yours, especially in regard to salvation. You do not enter into the kingdom. You are not forgiven of your sins by what you do. You're not forgiven by being baptized. You're not forgiven by walking an aisle or by going through the motions of a prayer. You're not made righteous by your attempted good works. Rather, salvation is entirely through humility and by God's grace, entirely and only by God and by faith in Jesus and what he has done on the cross and in his resurrection. So that Paul concludes there. After saying that no man may boast before God, he says this, but by his doing, that is not your doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, what? Boast in the Lord. If you take any credit toward yourself for your own salvation, you are boasting. But God says, let not man boast, for by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says this about the believer's salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Your salvation is all of God's power, all of God's grace. It is entirely a gift of God. It is entirely because of Jesus' death for sin and his resurrection on the third day. You can't take credit for your salvation on any level. The Bible says that is boasting in yourself. This is the great misunderstanding of the human race. I can be forgiven and enter the kingdom by doing good works. No. By good works, the Bible says, shall no one be justified or made right before God. No work you do can make you right with God, can bring forgiveness into your life. Rather, God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Come to Christ, broken over your sin, saying, I can do nothing to save myself. And then entrusting yourself entirely and only to what Jesus did on your behalf in his death for sin and his resurrection. It is entirely dependency upon Christ and Christ alone. There is no boasting in salvation. When we went through the book of Galatians in our Sunday school hour at 9 a.m., we saw this group of individuals called the Judaizers. And these Judaizers wanted to tempt believers to look not only to Christ for their salvation, but also their own keeping of the law. And Paul explains their motives for doing this in Galatians 6, 13 to 14. It says, in reference to these Judaizers who believed that Jesus was Messiah, that he died and rose again, but they also believed they had to do good works in order to complete his perfect work. And so they're going to the Galatian churches and they were trying to confuse the Galatians to add works to the completed work of Christ. And Paul says of them, for those who were circumcised, they do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised. Why? In other words, they want you to add circumcision to your faith in Christ alone. And he says, why do they want to do this? He says, so that they may boast in your flesh. They're proud if they can convince you to add some work to the completed work of Jesus Christ. In other words, false teachers want you to boast in their convincing to take some credit for your own salvation. But Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but may it never be, listen to this, that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. See, don't misunderstand the word boasting. Boasting is having great, swelling, high views of someone and verbalizing that. Boasting of this someone. The problem is if it's you that is being self-elevated and in whom you are boasting, it's sinful. But if it's God, we have these repeated scriptures which say you're to boast in him. It's not you saying you're proud of yourself in relationship to God, but that you're proud of God and you're boasting of how great he is and how wonderful is his salvation. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, which means I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus. And then following our salvation, when we move into our sanctification, as we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our confidence is also in God's strength and power by which we grow, which is why Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 1:12 to 14, he says, "Our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity." But then listen to where Paul's confidence and boasting lies. Where does his pride lie? He says this, "Not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God." This confidence that we have in our God to sanctify us should not be in our own accomplishments, but in the grace of God. That's where our proud confidence lies. Again, don't hear the word pride, meaning you're always having pride in yourself. It is, what is the object of pride? Is it you? Then that's sinful. Is it God? Then that's good. Because he is deserving of all of this praise and boasting. He is perfect in and of himself. He hasn't received any good quality that he has from anyone else. He is eternally perfect. And so it is right and good to boast in God and who he is and what he has accomplished. And by the way, we're promised that in our boasting in God and what he does, we will be rewarded by God on the day of Jesus' return because of our proud confidence in him. 2 Corinthians 1:14, Paul says this, "We are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus." You ever done a study on this kind of boasting and pride? Because it's all over Scripture. In fact, I actually put aside about 10 verses just to be able to somewhat finish this sermon on time. I may even have to cut it a bit short this morning. There is a godly boasting in pride when it is in God, in himself, and his accomplishments. We are, says Hebrews 3:6, to hold fast our confidence and our boast in Christ until the end. So based on what we saw earlier, there's kind of a strange dichotomy here where we've heard earlier that it is those who boast in God who are the humble ones. Because they're the opposite of everyone else who boasts in who? In themselves. Amazing truth. Well, we have just time to look at one example of sinful pride, and we'll probably wrap it up for this morning, continuing it on next week. I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 to 37, and we see a pattern here in King Nebuchadnezzar, which is often the case in pride welling up within our sinful flesh, because there's something about who we are or what we have done or what we possess, whether it's power or position or authority or influence or fame or popularity or something we own or something that we've worked for, something we've done on a small scale that no one may know about or a large scale like King Nebuchadnezzar. What happens is when we see some benefit, some good in our lives, we are tempted to credit who for that? Ourselves. Me, myself, and I, right? And this is exactly what we see with King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 33 to 37, Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom. And what we see in Nebuchadnezzar is a man who took all glory to himself and did not give glory to God. Now, to understand some of the temptations that led to his pride, we need to consider the vastness of his kingdom. During his reign, the kingdom of Babylon encompassed some 190,000 square miles. That's not as large as America, but it's still big. I think America is like 3.9 something million square miles. But people take pride in America, right? Should they? In whom should we have pride? God. In anything good he's given to America by his kind provision, but not in the country itself. That is misdirected pride. So here's King Nebuchadnezzar. He has a kingdom of 190,000 square miles. The city of Babylon, where his capital was, is 2,200 acres. To give you an idea, Disneyland is built like on 80 acres. So the city of Babylon is 2,200 acres. At that time, they had approximately 200,000 people who lived within the city. And Nebuchadnezzar built this massive palace that was actually known in that day as the marvel of mankind. And right next to the palace were Nebuchadnezzar's hanging gardens. He had married a woman who had come from a location where there were hills and mountains and trees, and she missed that. And so Nebuchadnezzar built these gardens, which was a massive building project with these tiers built one upon another, almost like a mountain. And he had plants and trees planted at each level, vines hanging down, a big, beautiful, beautiful garden. That garden, Nebuchadnezzar's hanging gardens, was listed as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so with that in mind, we arrive at Daniel 4, and if you look with me at verse 30, it says, the king reflected. He thought about all this. And he said, is this not Babylon the Great? Now notice his next words, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty. Uh-oh, Nebuchadnezzar. But I want to remind us that even if we don't have the glory of Nebuchadnezzar, we can have pride in our own kingdom, can't we? In our own accomplishments. Forgetful to give thanks to God. And so we read in verse 31 that while the word was in the king's mouth, he's right in the middle of boasting in his pride, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty, that is, as king of Babylon, has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind. And your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. For seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. What is God saying? You are proud. You are boasting yourself. You're going to be disciplined of God until you learn that the one in whom you should boast is God and his provision for you. That he is sovereign and bestows whatever he wishes on whomever he wishes, whenever he wishes. And so having announced that, we read immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind, began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown long like eagle's feathers, his nails like bird's claws. This went on for seven periods of time. We don't know if it was 7 years or 7 months. But then we read this in verse 34. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, and I think this is no accident the way this is phrased, I raised my eyes toward heaven. What is that picture? Before he stood over Babylon, look what I've built. Now he turns upward, and he looks up to God. At the end of that period, I raised my eyes toward heaven, and when he did that, he says, my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now listen to how he speaks of God's sovereignty. He says this, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. There's a hymn in the Baptist hymnal which originally said, such a worm as I, which is a quote from Scripture. He changed it to wretch, but David said he was a worm. And Nebuchadnezzar says we're accounted as nothing. It's not that God doesn't love us. It's not that he doesn't care for us, but that in comparison, because of our sin and our lowliness as creatures, we are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is God. He is sovereign. He is on his throne. He is over all things. He is over all creation. We are but nothing in comparison to God. And if God has determined to do it, he will do it. And no one can stop his hand. Amen. Or even question him and say to him, what have you done?
Amen.
Remember what happened when Job questioned God? God rebukes him. And Job said he put his hand to his lips. He challenged, Job did, the sovereignty of God. And here Job is affirming the sovereignty of God. So affirming all of this, Nebuchadnezzar says, at that time, my reason returned to me. When I turned to heaven and confessed the sovereign God of the universe, then my reason returned to me. And by God's grace, he says, my majesty and splendor were restored to me. The glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty and surpassing greatness was added to me. But who is he giving glory to this time? To God. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, here's how he concludes this. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just. Listen to this. This is Nebuchadnezzar's concluding statement here. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. This is one of the great lessons that a person learns when they first come to Christ and as they grow in Christ, is this banishment of pride, this building of humility as we acknowledge the kingship and the sovereignty of God. Nebuchadnezzar's sin was that he took all glory for himself, and he praised himself and his abilities, failing to realize that every good thing he had been given to him by God. And I believe God saved Nebuchadnezzar, and that by God's kindness, he humbled the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. And what follows humility? Glory. We've seen that, right? It may not always be on this earth. Sometimes the end of our walk may be a martyr's stake or set on fire. It may be to be cut off and thrown in prison. But at the end of the humble walk with God, God says, I will lift you up. I will bless you. I will glorify you. And so love is not boastful or proud. We're to learn from Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart. And this is what God requires of us, that we would walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's so much more to say about this. But Lord, I pray that we would come before you humbly, acknowledging the God who is on his throne, who acts, and no one can change it, and no one can question it. To do that, Paul says in Romans 9, is to be in rebellion, is to be proud. One of the goals of salvation and sanctification is to produce humility in the proud. Help us to learn humility. To not fail in love by boasting and by pride, but to love with gentleness and humility. As we read in Philippians, let us consider others as more important than ourselves. For this is what Jesus did in coming to earth and laying down his life for us. May we learn this humility from him and apply it to all of life. And may we walk humbly before you. In Jesus' saving name, we pray. Amen. Well, as we come now to the end of our service, I would ask the praise team to come forward. We're going to sing a hymn.